Scripture reading for this morning will be from Ephesians 1, 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You may be seated.
Show of hands, how many have sang that song or been in a worship service where that song was sung in the last year? Okay. It was why we weren't participating real well. But did you hear the words? It just amazes me, the writers of these songs, how well they put the words together and how meaningful they are. And it was so appropriate for this morning. I want to read verse 2. I'm just going to read back through verse 2 of that song because this morning is based on the book of Ephesians. My class is really probably tired of hearing this. It'll be kind of redundant to them, but the rest of you, I hope it's meaningful. Verse 2 in the book, in that song we just sang, says, "Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth." Her charter, the church's charter of salvation, is one Lord, one faith, one birth. That's a strong, strong message in Ephesians. One holy name that she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Ephesians gives a little bit different tone to the word grace. We think of unmerited favor. We think of things that were given. Paul talks about his ministry, his work, as being a grace of God. And it was work. Paul's ministry, I think, would have been a tremendous, tremendous challenge. You know, I went, and Cheryl's probably going to correct me later because I don't remember time events very well, but when I was in college, she may say this was after we were married. I don't think so. When I was in college, I had a friend ask me to go hunting to Colorado. It was going to take us to Durango and north up in the mountains. And I was all for it. You know, we were going to go elk hunting. We were going to take with bows, bow and arrow. And that was great until I found out that we were leaving on a Friday morning. We were going to get back on a Monday afternoon. That meant we were going to be gone Sunday. And I finally said, yeah, I'll go. But I want to be in church. I want to be in worship Sunday. And he said, no problem. He says, I worship the Lord just like you. He says, I'll be there. We'll go. We'll get in the pickup. We took his vehicle. But we'll get in the pickup and we'll drive down into Durango and we'll worship. I thought this is great. This gives me an opportunity to talk more with him about the Bible, as well as stressing the importance of God's church and being there and being present. Sunday morning came. We had hunted Saturday. Sunday morning came and I was getting ready to go. He came to my tent. We were dwelling in tents at that point. He came to my tent and he was in his hunting apparel and he had his bow strapped and his quiver on. I said, what are we doing? We need to go to church. And he said, you know, he said, I talked to one of the counselors where he worshiped before we left. And he was given the advice, the counsel, that you're going to be out there on the mountaintop. You are going to be way closer to God than any of us down here in the plains. So use that as a worship experience. And that was the end of the matter. He went off and went hunting. And I thought, that has always bothered me. My class can tell you. I've revealed it to them a couple times. That's always bothered me, though, that this holy institution of God, the church, is taken so lightly and viewed so lightly, and that any little mountaintop experience can take me away from it. And I'm guilty family, I'm just as guilty. I've let some of these things get in the way. But that's where this lesson's coming from. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to briefly scan 1 and 2. Very briefly. But it's addressed to the church at Ephesus. And it says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We do just a little bit of review here, and you've all been exposed to this, I'm sure. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached the gospel, and the people said, well, what shall we do? Peter's response, the God's response through the Apostle Peter was, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 41 of Acts chapter 2 says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Chapter 47 says, they were praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily such as were being saved. The King James says, the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says, all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, into the name of Jesus, into Jesus Christ, he says, have clothed yourself with Christ. Some translations say, have put on Christ. But for me, I see myself putting on that overcoat that protects me from the rain and protects me from freezing cold temperatures. The comfort that is blessed, that I'm blessed with inside that coat or inside that garment. Baptism places us into Christ. We wear Christ. We are referred to as being in Christ at that point. So as we get into Ephesians chapter 1, that's who he's talking to. He says this to the saints in Ephesus. He says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay? So going on then in verse 3, and all through this book, especially chapter 1, you'll read the word in Christ. In Christ, we're blessed with these so abundantly, so richly. But look at verse 3. He says, praise be to God, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you've put Jesus on in baptism, Ephesians tells us that you have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Not just a few. We're just going to pick Gary and give him one because he's the preacher here. And we'll give something different to Marvin. He says you have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now just thinking about that one verse, how do you feel? How blessed do you feel? Are you in Christ? If you are, that's what the writer tells us here. That's what God is telling us through his Holy Spirit in the writings here. And as you go on, you'll read blessing after blessing after blessing. The first 6 verses reveal those blessings that come from God the Father. Verse 7 begins talking about blessings that we receive through Jesus. And that's a verse that's noteworthy. It's one worth memorizing. It says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. I'm sorry, I need to back it. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through His blood, through the shed blood of Jesus. And as you read on, you'll read blessings that come from Jesus the Son. As you get down to about verse 12 and 13, it talks about blessings that we receive from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. We are a blessed people to be in Christ. You know, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. When you do that, how many of those are spiritual blessings? and how many of them are physical blessings. I'm thinking, for me anyway, a lot of the time I wind up way overloading the list with physical blessings. And I discount some of the spiritual blessings. I don't spend enough time thinking about them. But we have access to every spiritual blessing in Christ. In chapter 2, he's talking to Gentile converts in this book. Mainly Gentile converts. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "As for you, you all," and that's probably you, most of all of us, is all of us, "as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins." How does that make you feel? That's where you were at before you became a Christian. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, Paul says, "Remember, because of this, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcision by those who are the circumcised." Verse 12, he says, "Remember that at that point you were separated from Christ." He says, "You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants and the promises." I can't imagine living day to day without the promises, the hope of heaven, and the promises that we have there. And he says, that's where you were. That's where you and I, all of us were, with sin in our lives. He says, continue reading in verse 12, he says, "We were without hope." And he says, "We were without God in the world." Think about trying to get through this life without God. To live day to day in this world that is so, it seems like it's getting darker to me every day. Maybe that's just because of my age and my perception of things. But Satan seems to be wanting to run things. And that's where we were at, though. We were living in this world before we knew Christ. We were living in this world without hope and without God to help us. But verse 13, he says, "But now," here's that phrase again, "in Christ Jesus." Because you're in Christ, he says, "you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus," through the blood of Christ. How blessed are we? John, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, we still sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. He continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Christ. We have access to that saving blood of Jesus. It is so precious. I need to ignore my notes, maybe. But I don't want to miss a couple things here. Chapter 3 is really where I wanted to go this morning, though. This book, the more I read it and the more I look at it, seems to be opening me up to me a picture of the heart of God. God's innermost feelings for his people and his plans for his people. I visit with Gary quite a bit about this, and he, far more than I, should be delivering this lesson, and he has. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason, because you're blessed and because you've been forgiven and because of all these things," Paul says, "I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," he says, "surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." Paul says there's a mystery. There's been a mystery. And he says, "I have been called to reveal this to you." In verse 4, "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." The apostles received this message. And Paul says, I've been selected to deliver this to the Gentiles. We'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go on down. But in verse 6, then, he begins to tell us what this mystery is. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. He says, members together of one body. and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. There's three things there that I want you to really think about. The first one says Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Before the time of Christ, the Gentiles were just kind of out here and not, you know, not eligible. Jesus come to make all this possible, make them heirs. The Apostle Paul would say joint heirs with Christ. And notice in all three of these things it says together. The word together is there. You know, that made me think this morning. We sat directly across from Little Rosie, and when the kids were bringing their contributions, she came to the end of the aisle right here and she waited. And she waited. I thought, I wonder, what's she doing? I asked Cheryl, and Cheryl finally said, well, she's looking for, it was either Cameron or Carson that usually brings her up here to put her contribution in. She wanted to do it together with someone else. She wanted to take her contribution to the Lord together with someone else. That's the picture I get here. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. He says, we're members together of one body. One body. That's a strong, strong, as I mentioned, a strong message in this book. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, it says, there is one body. Just as you are called in the one hope of your calling. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When God says one, he means one. Do we work at making it that? Or do we want to have tangents that we don't do things together quite like we should? The together word kind of gets blown out the door. And we don't celebrate and remember God wants this done as a body, as a unit. And he's going to apply that now and bring it down to that body being the church. Verse 7. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make known, make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. First Peter. Excuse me. He refers there in this passage to it was a message that was not made plain to those people in previous generations, earlier times. First Peter chapter 3. I keep losing my place here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to those that were searching intently, it was revealed to them that that they were not serving themselves, but you, church. This is written to the Ephesians and the surrounding churches as it was circulated, but written to us as well. They weren't serving themselves, but us. And it says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, he says even angels longed to look into these things. The prophets and the angels wanted to know. And Paul says, now is the time. It's been given to me to deliver this mystery, to reveal this mystery to you all. The mystery that's going to make Gentiles members together with Israel. Make all of us members together in one body. Sharers together in the promises of God. in Christ Jesus. But verse 10. This is kind of the verse I wanted to key on this morning. Paul says his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He's mentioned the heavenly realms in chapter 1. He mentions it 5 times in this book. Chapter 6, he says, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the forces of evil that reign in the heavenly realms. So, you know, we need to spend some time thinking about that. It's not just the physical creation that you and I dwell in and that we deal with every day that we struggle with. In fact, I sometimes wonder how much we should even struggle with them. It was mentioned in class this morning, the profanity and the evil that's in the world. I do struggle with that. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. We have a spiritual battle to fight, and God has blessed us in these ways to equip us to fight that battle. But he says, Paul says, God's intent was that now, this now is the time, now is the time to reveal this message. Jesus has come. This salvation is given to all men. God would not have it that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, now, through the church. You know, I kept trying to think of how I could illustrate this in a way that maybe you could relate with and maybe not. But I remember very well my intent as I was growing up, like I got out of high school and got into college, my intent was to have a Christian family. I began praying for my children before they were born. No, let me back up. Before I was married, I began praying for my children. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have children, but it scared me to death to know what I had tried to get, what my folks had tried to get me through. So I began praying before my children were born. This is our Father. This is our heavenly, loving Father that clear before, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, before creation. Here in chapter 3, he calls it his eternal purpose. Verse 11, he wants to reveal through the church. He wants this revealed to all of those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. God planned this before he created anything. He was thinking about you and I, his children, and making plans for us to have access to salvation. And he says this needs to be revealed to all nations. Not just to all nations, to the entire heavenly realm, to all of God's creation. And how did he say he wanted that done? Through the church. Through the church. You know, growing up, one of my heart's desires, one thing that I always wanted to do was to please my dad. I never wanted to do anything that would disappoint him. And when I did, I think I felt it more than he did. I could see it in his face, but I think I felt it more than he did. I wanted to be pleasing to him. And that's kind of bled over into my life and my Heavenly Father, to not disappoint him. And I know in the past, my attitude towards the church and towards my attendance, and towards my looking forward to fellowships, looking forward to serving God, as he mentions there in chapter, back in verse 6, together, doing this together, has not been as much of a priority as it possibly should be. But as you go on into the book, then he begins to tell us how to implement this. And I want to spend just a little time in chapter 4, and then the lesson will be yours. But Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, through the voice of Paul in verse 15 of chapter 4. Verse 14, he says, we're not to be tossed about like infants anymore. Don't let these things mess us up. Verse 15, he says, instead, Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. That says a lot. That's a mouthful. And we can spend a long time there. My part, your part, each individual in the church, your part is essential. We can't think that we can remove it and the church be whole, the church be what it should be. He stresses our teachings. We need to be teaching each other. We need to be edifying each other, strengthening each other and uplifting each other, encouraging. And I think that's why he says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, worshiping together, that the body will be built up. Now, I left off the last part of verse 16 there intentionally. Verse 16 says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. The last part of that verse says, as each part does its work. That's talking right at me. That's talking right at you. Each one of us. And you know, there are times, there are not just times, when one of you's gone, I miss you. Things just aren't quite like it needs to be. And I think that's what the apostle wants us to feel as he wrote this. That's what God wants us to understand. We do this not as an individual. We do this as a body. We do this as sharers together of the promises in Christ Jesus. Can't do it alone. God doesn't want us to do it alone. We are sharers together in Christ Jesus. Satan will continue to try to convince me, to try to convince you that, you know, worship's not that important. Your service, you know, clean the building, coming together as a group. There's that word together again. Cleaning the building, going out and painting someone's house, serving together, taking the young people to youth rallies. I can look around, I can see what you're all doing, and I don't mean to belittle anyone, but this book speaks so plainly to the church and to God's heart's desire for the church. Satan will continue to try to convince me and you that my part is just not that important. Things will go on, things will be fine. But verse 10 of chapter 3 says, God's intent before the creation of the world, this was God's heart's desire that this is the way it would work. Do I belittle that? Do I, through some mountaintop experience, think, well, this is an exception? Or do I take it seriously? God says, through the church. That is the lesson for this morning. And hopefully I haven't totally confused anyone. When I begin talking about those that dwell in heavenly realms, the heavenlies, the spirit world, and angels, I'm not very well versed. This book has made me do a lot of studying, more than normal, as far as the book is concerned. And I hope it'll be the same for you. Get in there and dig it out. And where I've misled you, set me straight. But God loves his church. And God wants his feelings, his intentions, his wisdom represented in this world through the church, through the body of Christ. If there's someone that has a need this morning, we want to address that. There'll be a song led, and if you have a need, just let the church know. We want to pray for you. Or if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, those who put on Christ, that's where we are protected. That's where we are safe. That's where we experience the comforts in Jesus. That's where we learn to be faithful, a faithful servant of His. If you need to do that as well, let us know as we stand and as we sing.